We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of Scripture which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are hidden here to us and strengthen us in our faith as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, wind and waves. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. So the scene that we're looking at this morning takes place on what Luke calls a lake. It's also called a sea of Galilee. And when you look at a map, the lake or the Sea of Galilee really doesn't look all that impressive. It's smaller than the lake where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, the Dead Sea. It's a lot smaller than the Mediterranean Sea. And it wouldn't even begin to compare with the oceans. And yet it's more than a pond also. And it's hard for us to begin to understand what's happening here unless we realize that this thing is really important and a terrible storm broke loose. You have to be aware of the topography of the land. And one person who's been there describes it this way: the sea lies between high hills which form a deep trough and is thus subject to sudden tempests which at times sweep down with terrific fury as they roar through the gorge. That might give us a little idea of what's happening here. But if you stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, probably no matter where you were, you could see land on the other side. It was a good size land, or a lake rather, or, and sometimes called a sea. It was a good sized one, but it wasn't very much compared to some of the other big bodies of water. We make a mistake, however, when we judge what can happen on the surface of the lake by the size of the lake or the sea. Because big things can happen in little places. Those that know tell us that the storms on the great lakes are much more terrifying than the ones you have when you're in the middle of the ocean. And that might be. And sometimes a little boat can be tossed to and fro, but it can still stay afloat. And this in itself is a miracle, and it's what happened here. I think, for example, of the time when my wife and I and daughter were in New York, and we were visiting for Dan's graduation, and it just happened that at that time there was an exhibit of the Shackleton expedition down to the South Pole, down the Antarctic. And basically what happened was his plan of crossing the continent never did unfold because the ship that he was in was encased in ice. And so they were floating on this ship and is in the middle of ice, pure ice all around them. And finally, the ship was crushed by the ice and it went down to the bottom. And the 28 men there had only three little boats, little lifeboats, about 22 and a half feet long. And they all had to cram in there. And they lived on the ice floes for quite a while till the ice started breaking up. And then they had to get into these little lifeboats and try to get to shore. Well, they finally found a godforsaken island. It was called Elephant Island. It was pure rock. And it was way out of the way. Nobody hardly even knew where it was. But they were able to get to shore there. And they didn't have any means of communication. They couldn't text somebody in the other side of the world and tell them where they were. Could you come and get us? They were on their own. And if they were going to survive, somehow they had to get back to civilization. So there was what's called the Drake Passage. It's supposedly the roughest piece of water on the face of the earth. And they had to pass that Drake Passage some 800 or 900 miles to get back to South Georgia Island, where the Norwegians had a whaling camp. And they had taken off from there. So they had six guys that got in this boat, a little 22 and a half inch boat. And they went through the Drake Passage. And one thing after another happened. And finally, amazingly, they found South Georgia Island. And this tells you something about these sailors. They were English sailors. And they knew what they were doing. To get to the island, it was like looking for a needle in a haystack. And they went day after day without even seeing the sun, so they couldn't get a reading from there. But they found the island. These guys, they really knew what they were doing. But when they got to the island, before they could land, a tornado hit, a hurricane. And it was bad. And this little boat was like a little cork on top of an angry sea, and up and down and up and down. And it was so bad that there was a 400-ton ship not too far away that went down to the bottom, not too far from where they were. But they made it. And so they had, in New York there, they had an exhibit there, and I'll never forget it. The key thing in the exhibit was they had this 22 and a half foot boat there, because when the Norwegian sailors had come to rescue the English, they took the boat aboard, and so it's still in existence today. And I wish everybody could have had the chance to walk into that exhibit. It was, I guess, terrifying. You walked in there, it was a dark room, and the boat was the only thing in that room. It was the only thing in there. And it was dark with just very little light. And all of the four walls were photographs of a terrible, terrible storm at the sea. And the waves were crashing all around you as you looked around, and the sound of the storm was terrifying. And here was this little boat, 22 and a half feet. That's all it was. And it made it through. So they knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. And they were Christian people. They had a copy of Scripture along with them and favorite verses. But that's another story for another time. The point is, it was a dangerous, dangerous thing to be on that boat. And so here the disciples are on a little boat also, probably not quite that small, but it wasn't a battleship either. It's translated ship. Boat would be a better translation. And this happens to be one of my favorite parts of Scripture, because I've been on water in a small boat already in the middle of storms, and I've had that different times, and my father would take me out. And sometimes it was scary. And one time our motor broke, and we had to paddle back in, and a storm hit, and nobody else was out there, and the waves were big, and I was scared. I was a little boy. I was scared, and my father told me, lay in the bottom of the boat. We'll be okay. I can get out of this. So, and he did. And there are some things that, when you read Scripture, some parts of it seem that you like more than others. And for me, I love the nature parts in Scripture. And because I was raised in the woods and on the lake and the river and the streams and in the marsh, and that was my early life. And I just love things in Scripture that talk about that. And Peter would be one that did too. He had his mother-in-law was sick with a fever in his house, and Jesus cured her. And Peter thought, well, that's pretty good, but he didn't make a big deal out of it. But you can bet that he never forgot the storm that he was in out there. And these guys were commercial fishermen, some of them, and they knew what they were doing. They had been in storms before. And on the Sea of Galilee, these things can come up so quickly. And evidently the hills around there are solid rock, and there's a kind of like funnels going down there, and the wind would come down these things with tremendous force. And what was a calm surface of the lake in 1 minute could turn into a terrifying thing the next minute. And so these disciples are out there, and the one thing they had going for them was that Jesus was in the boat with them, and he's the one that told them, let's go over to the other side. So they got out there in the middle of this. It's a lake, but it's also a sea. It's big enough to be a sea, in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden, the storm unexpectedly comes up. And they're battling, trying to keep the thing afloat. And while that's happening, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And these fishing boats did have a little place in the back where you could rest. Every boat had one of these places. And Jesus was so tired that he was sleeping during the middle of this storm. And this tells us something about the humanity of Jesus Christ. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that was Jesus Christ. And he was active with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation. He's God in every single way. And that didn't change when he was born as a little baby in Bethlehem. He still was Almighty God. Only he united with human nature. This is a mystery. It's the greatest mystery in all Scripture. If you can believe this, nothing else in the Bible is surprising at all. That this little baby, while he was a human being in every single way, was at the same time the Almighty Creator God. And here his humanity shows forth. He was tired. Have you ever been so tired that it seemed like you just couldn't take another step? Ever had that happen? I knew a person one time that had an experience like that, and the person told me, you know, whenever I'd see anybody really tired, I kind of thought they were faking it. But I've been there, and I've done that. I was so tired, I couldn't take another step. And that sometimes you can be in that situation. You're just totally helpless. And this storm of wind could be translated a hurricane of wind. That's what it was. And it just might happen here that this might have been the worst storm that has ever taken place on any body of water. Why do I say that? I think Satan's behind this. It was all controlled by God, but I think Satan's behind this. He's trying to destroy the Son of God and the disciples. He knows that this is the seed that's going to crush his head. And I believe he's trying to take him off the map. And Jesus is there. He's the main target. And his bride, the disciples, are with him. They're a target too. But the main target is the Son of God. And so I believe Satan's involved in this. So here they are, and their lives are in danger, and they come back to Jesus, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." And then what happened? Then he arose, they woke him up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And it happened immediately. It wasn't like it took 45 minutes for the storm to calm and the sea to stop. It happened immediately. All of a sudden, this terrifying scene was changed into a calm scene. With the water very, very calm, no waves anymore, no wind anymore. It happened quickly. There is a miracle here besides the one that we're looking at right now. There was a kind of a hidden miracle. And the hidden miracle is this. There's something happened here that was absolutely astonishing. And what it was this, that the disciples in the boat came to Jesus for help. Some of these disciples were commercial fishermen. They had been on this sea over and over again. They had been in storms before. They knew how to handle the situation. And Jesus had been a carpenter with his foster father for 30 years. What did he know about how to get out of a storm? But they came to him. Why did they come to him? Because they believed he was the Son of God. That's why. And when they had done every single thing that they possibly could, and it wasn't working, they came to the one who could deliver them. And it worked. A lot of times our faith kicks in strongest when there's nothing anymore that we can do. And we're not supposed to tempt God either. We're supposed to do what we can, but we still trust in God. But we do what we can. But when you come to the point where there's nothing else you can do, you've done it all. Then what? Then your faith fully kicks in, and he arose and rebuked the wind and the water, and they ceased, and there was this great calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" He didn't say they didn't have any, but where was it? Why didn't it kick in? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And so, one of the lessons we learn here that's hard for us to learn in our day and age is that we are completely helpless when things happen in nature that we can't control. So it's hot outside. If you've got an air conditioning in the house, it's nice. You walk in there, it's nice and cool. But that doesn't mean you're controlling nature. It isn't. It doesn't happen that way. God can take the electricity away and the air conditioning can go off. And we're always under control here of God. We don't control our environment at all. There are things we can do to get through a situation, but that's by the grace of God also. How little we can control our environment. Our control over nature is really non-existent. And here's one of the real proofs, if you want that, that Jesus Christ is true God because he controls nature. Some lessons that we learn here. In John chapter 3, how can these things be? Backing up to a night scene, and this was a night scene too, by the way. It was night out there. And there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. And he said, "We know that thou art..." He was a Pharisee, by the way. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you're doing except God be with him." So Pharisees admitted that at the beginning. That changed later on. Later on they said he's working his miracles because he's in cahoots with Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. But at this point, you know, they saw he was something special. And Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was shocked. Misunderstood it. "You mean I can enter my mother's womb a second time? Is that what you're saying? That's not right." No, that's not what I mean. It's a spiritual rebirth. And the word wind and spirit in the Greek are the same word. So Jesus said, you know, the wind blows where it pleases. And you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everybody that's born of the Spirit. Well, that's what happened out on the lake. The wind came. They could see what it was doing. They knew it was there. But they couldn't control it. But the Son of God could. So how can these things be? Well, that's a question that a lot of times we tend to ask. When God gives us commands and promises, but it doesn't seem like it's going to work. It goes against nature. How can these things be? Well, these things can be because God says so. That's why. And God is the one who created what we call the laws of nature. But God can change those anytime he wants. We can't. We're under God. It's called God's kingdom of power. We can't do anything about it. We're under God's kingdom of power. But he can change things. And so there are times when in our life where Christ leads us, when he says, "Come unto me and follow me." And if we follow him, sometimes we find ourselves in real difficult situations. And it doesn't seem like there's any way out. It just doesn't. So how can these things be? You gave me a promise, but how can it happen? Well, inevitably, every time Christ gives a promise, or the Father, or the Spirit in Scripture, anytime they give us a command, rather, they give us a promise to go along with it. And that's the key thing. Here's a command. Oh man, this doesn't make any sense. Oh, but I'm going to give you a promise. If you obey this command, it's going to work out for you. There was an army out there one time out in the desert. The wilderness, and wilderness in Scripture is not a bunch of trees. It's desert sand and sun and beating down and no water. And they were out there, and they were thirsting to death. And they couldn't go any longer. And God told them, start digging some ditches. Digging ditches? Why? Because water's going to be coming. That's why. We're in the middle of the desert. So these guys are under the hot blazing sun and they're taking shovels and they're digging ditches. Why? Because God said so. That's why. Well, how can these things be? How can water come? We're looking up in the sky. There's not a cloud in the sky. How can this be? But it happened. There were storms that arose in the mountains around there, and the water came down and filled the ditches. So a lot of times, if you're following Christ, he's going to lead you in places where sometimes you don't even want to go. And sometimes you can't figure out how is this possibly going to work out. But if God gives a promise to go along with it, which he always does, cling to the promise and let God take care of it. We all know the story of the widow of Zarephath that was in danger of starving to death. She was in the middle of a big famine and she had a son there and had one handful of meal and that was it. They were going to eat that and then starve to death and die together. And God told her, give to the prophet first. Well, that didn't make any sense. She's got a son to provide for. It didn't make any sense. But there was a promise that went with it. And the promise was, if you give to God first, basically, he's going to take care of you. That's basically what it was. The meal won't waste away. And it didn't. And that widow has been an example of God's people to God's people for years and years and years. One widow, she was a widow. Husband died, left her the big, big debt. She had two sons, and the creditors came and were going to take her sons because she couldn't afford to pay. And the prophet said, well, what do you have in the house? And this is interesting because a lot of times when we have a need, we've already got the answer in the house. We just didn't see it. She said, well, I've got a little bit of oil, and that's about it. So the prophet told her, go to your neighbors and borrow vessels, great big vessels. Borrow as many as you can find. Why do that? Because the oil is not going to waste away. So she did, and she got these vessels and started pouring out with that little bit that she had, and it multiplied. It multiplied till all of the vessels were filled with oil. And then this prophet said, well, go sell it and pay your debt. So her son was saved. Her two sons. So, and sometimes it's such an odd thing. One of my favorite things is when David was attacking the Philistines, who was in a battle with the Philistines. And David had a habit of, before he attacked, he would follow God's command and come to the commander-in-chief and say, what should I do? So this is recorded twice, and it's such a little thing, but it's recorded twice. One says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'm going to read that one. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 14, the same thing. And it's such a little thing. When David inquired of the Lord, and what he said now, okay, I got my army together, should I attack? I know where the enemy is, should I go forward and attack him? God said no. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Well, what is he supposed to do? But fetch a compass behind them, a circle around them, come at them from the other side, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. The mulberry trees? Yeah. This is the center of the whole battle, the mulberry trees. You had the Philistines with chariots of iron and horses and infantry, and David probably the same thing. But the key thing is a bunch of mulberry trees. Well, what were they going to do? Okay, come upon them against the mulberry trees, and let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee and smite the host of the Philistines. So they're supposed to sit in this forest of mulberry trees and listen. And listen. And there's not going to be a big storm, but there's going to be a breeze, a little breeze that's going to go through the wind, through the leaves in the tops of the mulberry trees. Well, that didn't make any sense. But David did it. Why did he do it? Because God told him to, that's why. And so they're sitting there waiting, and all of a sudden, and you maybe could just barely hear it, the mulberry trees started leaving. And they're moving, and they're moving. And David attacked, and he got the victory. So this is how God controls the winds. And this is what happened on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus talked to the winds, and the winds stopped. We could say that the mulberry trees and the wind going through the mulberry trees is a type of Christ. That's what happened. And the waves, you know, water is a big, big thing in Scripture too. Pharaoh found that out when he tried to cross the Red Sea and capture the children of Israel, and he drowned, and his whole army went down with them. And the flood in the days of Noah, water everywhere, but God's elect were saved. And the crossing of the Jordan River, a tremendous miracle, and God's people were saved because they could control the water. We make a big mistake if we forget about the volume of nature which the Holy Spirit reveals in the pages of Scripture. And the volume of nature is with us every single day. We're living in this world. And when the Son of God taught in parables, often he dipped into the volume of nature. How much comfort we have from a little sparrow. One little sparrow. And yet not one of them falls to the ground without our Father. So the volume of nature, it was written by the same one, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the volume of Scripture. The two things agree, if you understand them correctly. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture I'm going to close with right now, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Don't ever forget who you are. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was a great calm.